One of the things I liked about the book that we kind of used the last couple days, Love and Respect, was it's all based on a verse of Scripture found in the book of Ephesians. And I've been married 34 years. There's been a lot of trial and error in that marriage. And we have overcome some things, had our ups and downs. And then also, being a minister, being a pastor, I've done this thing where I've tried to tell people how to have a better marriage. And I've read a lot of different books. But the one thing I really, really, really appreciated about this book is it was simple. You know, just easy. How many like simple? Okay? You know, sometimes we kind of make things really complex. We say, oh, relationships are complex and all this. Really, there's not. There's just a few things. It's like Christianity. It's pretty simple when we get down to it. It's all about surrender to God and trusting Him. And why we make it complicated is because we don't want to really do that. We want to kind of figure out our own way. But as I was doing this, the whole book is based on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, which coincidentally we're not going to look at. But I'm always one wanting to make sure the context is right and that. So I read the book of Ephesians, and I went back and thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to preach chapter 5. And there's a lot of stuff in there. So I'm going to preach chapter 5, part 1, and chapter 5, part 2 next week. And we're going to look at the first verses, because one of the things that we really mess up a lot on in life, and especially in Christianity, is God's got it all planned out. But there's a lot of choices. It's like your marriage. You just got to make some choices sometime. You got to make choices to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. You got to make the choice to say, I'm going to love her anyway. Wives, you got to make the choice. Sometimes I'm going to respect him anyway. You know, kids, you got to make that choice. I'm going to listen to mom and dad, even though it doesn't make any sense. We have to do that. Church, we have to do that with one another because we don't understand all things. So this idea of choices came up. And then as I read the first part of Ephesians chapter 5, I just looked through there and I just kind of, as I read through it, I'm starting to take a note. I was like, wow, here's five choices. How many want to have a great life? Okay, those who did not raise their hand, you're really not paying attention or you're really weird, okay? We all want to have a great life. We all want to have this life that we feel like is wholesome, that is good, that is benefiting people, that is impacting people. We all want to have this life where we feel like we're at peace with God, because this life can be over at any time, and you know, it isn't going to be matter what the vote is at church. It isn't going to matter what people thought of you. It isn't going to matter how well you lived your life and did it your way, Frank or Elvis. You know, what's going to matter is you're going to appear before God. And how many want to be right with God when you appear before God? All right? So there's good news. You have a choice. And you have a choice whether you want to be right before God or not. It isn't all made up before you were born. It isn't that God chose some and didn't choose others. Or that, you know, once you're out, and once you're in. The Bible doesn't, there'd be no reason to have about half the New Testament, because it's a lot about making right choices. And so today, just as we go through these first verses, and I'm just going to try to stick, there's only one other passage I have other than Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can look at that. And I'm going to read through this and talk about some choices that we have in this. And I'm just going to say, here's the choice, read a few verses, say a few things, and move right on along, because we got 5 points, okay? Which can be anywhere from 20 minutes to 50. All right, so we'll see how it goes, all right? But let's pray, because right now I think it's so important. I just pray right now that everybody, your ears would be open. We got all kinds of other stuff going on. That's okay. Let's stop and listen to what God wants to say to us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you've created us with a free will. Father, both before and after we're saved. And Father, I pray that you help us, that as we go through this, it would be simple, that we would choose correctly, knowing the choices that we make daily here not only impact our lives, the lives of others, but they impact our eternity and the eternity of others. Father, I just pray that you would speak through me this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you have your bulletin, if you don't, you can write these down. They're pretty easy. First, we have to choose the right path, okay? First couple verses here of chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, by the way, was written by Paul. Very good. It was written to the Ephesians, geniuses. Okay, they were at the church, the city called Ephesus. Wow, you're tracking, okay? There's a bunch of Jewish people have become Christian here. A bunch of Gentile people have become Christian here. This is the church where Paul spent more time than any other church. He spent 3 years in this church. That's how messed up these people were. Some places Paul could go in 3 weeks, tell them this, you're in charge, see you, gotta go. He had spent 3 years in this church teaching on a daily basis. And this church, when he writes this letter back to them, he's trying to explain them what the church really is. And he gets to this end of this. It's only 6 chapters. We're in chapter 5. He's trying to explain, this is how you should live. In these first verses, he talks in general, some choices. And then he's going to go into the hardest place to be a Christian. You know where the hardest place to be a Christian is? Not here. Super easy right here, right? Everybody can act for an hour and a half, right? But it's at home. The hardest place to really be a Christian is with your spouse, right? Okay? So that's what he's going to talk about. We'll talk about that next week. You get that down, everything else is cake, baby. You know, that's true. But so he's going to talk about here some choices, how you're supposed to live as a Christian. Choice number one, you got to choose the right path. You got to choose the right path. Listen to these first couple of verses. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. First thing he says, you got to choose. Listen, we can talk about all the doctrinal stuff. We can talk about all the theology. We can talk about all the ins and outs. It comes down to this over and over again and over and over again, that the message is you got to walk in love. You just got to walk in love. It's that simple. You got to make your choices of how you talk to people because you love people. You got to make choices of how you are going to act because you love people. And love is a completely selfless thing. So the first thing he says, here, being a Christian, and this is what they didn't get, you know, we always try to make rules. We always are trying to make rules when the foundational rule, he said, is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard this before, and Paul's saying the same thing. Okay, Jews, Gentiles, people that call yourself Christian, number one thing, walk in the way of love. What does walk mean? Is walk a stationary thing? No, it's an action. It's something that you do. So in everything you do, walk in the way of love. He doesn't say, if you're going to be a good Christian, love each other on Sunday morning. If you're going to be a good Christian, preach a sermon about love. No, he says, walk in the way of love. It's about how we carry ourselves. When people describe how you walk around, how is it? Is it determined? Is it focused? Or is it, boy, they walk in love. It just seems like anytime they stop anyone, they have something to do, to say about them. It's important that we do that. He says here, I love it. He says, follow God's example. And then it talks about Christ loved us and what? Christ loved us and, read it, you got the Bibles? And gave himself. Here it is. What is love? Love's not a feeling. Despite what my great-grandmother said, it's not a tickling sensation around the heart that can't be scratched by human hands. Worst definition ever of love. God rest her soul, okay? You know, it isn't a feeling. It isn't about emotions. It's about a choice. Follow God's example. God's example is he became a human being and he gave himself. The number one quality of love is sacrifice. It always has been and always will. So you got to choose this path of sacrifice. If you are going to love, you're going to have to get yourself off the throne and put everybody else there. That's what it's about. That's what it means to walk the path of love. Number two. And because I like making everything rhyme, I had to use P words in here, okay? So they're all going to start with P, so you have to sometimes stretch it a little bit, but it works. Next, the next set of verses, you got to choose the right parameters. What's a parameter? That's your border. That's your guide. That's your rails, okay? And he says here, first, you got to love everybody, and we'd love it if the gospel is just about loving. I can love everybody, then I can live how I want. Okay? That's not what he says. There's a second part here. Look at these verses. But among you, listen, he lays down some guidelines if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, these are not choices. These are the lanes. These are the bumper guards so you don't get gutters. Okay? These are the things that direct you in a path. It says, among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality. I love that word. It must not be a hint of it. Okay? It doesn't say there must not be sexual immorality. It says there must not be a hint of it. What's a hint? Someone just describe. Yeah, an iota. Okay, a hint is just a very little thing. You hope you get it. So, I have a hint someone hasn't taken a shower. You get a hint. There's a little bitty thing. But he says you can't even have a hint of it. Well, we live in a world that has a lot of hints of it, right? We have a lot of commercials. We have a lot of movies. We have a lot of dress. We have a lot of things. We have a lot of behaviors between men and women that are hints of sexual immorality. This addresses that flirtatious office flirting, how we deal with it, and we pick it up, folks. We have to be careful. He says that shouldn't exist among you. You know, not a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, I just think it's kind of interesting in Southern Illinois, okay? It's kind of interesting what he chooses. He kind of narrows it down. First, no sexual immorality. We all go, yes, that's true, right? We live in an immoral world. We all know how immoral it is, and we need to stand different. And then he says this second word, where any kind of impurity means kind of, it's a word that means being unclean, kind of dirty, kind of, that's talking about kind of our motives. The word there is, any kind of impurity, make sure your motives are pure. Okay? And then this third one, I thought, what's the third one? What's the third one? Greed. And the Bible tells us there's all kinds of greed. But man, we live in a culture, we live in a time where greed has been sanitized, where greed has been lifted up. You know, we make our decision, well, I can make more money, so I'll do this. Or if I do this, this, and this, you know, and greed motivates us. And we almost live, some of us, in a culture where that is our fuel. You know, nothing about loyalty, not, you know, hey, you better, you know, I know you love to do that, but you better choose a job where you can make some money. I mean, that's practical. That's American. You know, you could do this, and, you know, there was decisions in my life about going into ministry. You know, there would be ways that I could make a lot more money and not have headaches. Okay? There are even in the ministry, there's greed in that, because, boy, you can really motivate people, manipulate into getting what you want. And listen, it happens. Churches are built on that. We have to be careful, because greed is something in our culture, in our time, that is almost like a badge of honor, you know. And then we have this rebellion going on against it, you know, and this. But we have to be careful that this greed is something that can enter into us, because, you know, if I just stay a couple hours later, you know, wife will put the kids to bed, you know, whatever. Or, you know, we have to be careful, guys. We have to be careful, Christians, because it is mentioned a lot in the New Testament about greed. And it's something we don't talk a lot. But he says, not a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Talked about a couple weeks ago, and I know you remember every sermon I've ever preached. I just know that. Okay? Holy people, different people. We're set apart. We're to be different. And if there's anything that's going to make you different than the world today, it's going to be by sexual purity, great motives, and I'm not greedy. Because that can describe a lot of the world. A lot of people run their lives chasing after these things. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving. For this is what you can be sure. No, look what he says. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, those three again, such a person is an idolater. What's an idolater? When we think, I'm not an idolater. What's an idolater? What does that mean, idolater? Come on, help me out. Someone that worships an idol. That's pretty simple. Well, I don't have any. I don't have a Buddha statue. I don't have this, I don't have, a statue of Baal or Ashtaroth pole in my backyard. I don't have any idols. Maybe that's a really small definition of what an idol is. An idol could be anything. An idol can be a hobby. An idol can be a job. An idol can be a wife. An idol can be a husband. And you know what makes really horrible idols that we worship? Our kids. They're great to have, but they're horrible gods. Okay? They are. But some people worship them as God. Well, it is family. It's great. I'm a family man. I love my family. It's hard that my family is growing up. I'm ready for my family to multiply. Okay? All that. But listen, anything can be an idol. We have to be careful. But he says, such a person is an idolater. Okay? And you have no part of the kingdom. So we got to choose these parameters, and we got to understand we're to be a holy people, and God set up this that we are to be holy. Now, the third one I like because it's one of my favorite words in the New Testament, and I told Daryl Johanning that every time I see this, I think of him. And actually, Daryl's got a bottle-fed calf. They had twins again. God keeps blessing him. Man, that's just incredible. All right? There's a story about that in the Bible about Jacob. You need to read that. You've been putting sweet wood in the water or something, but you'll get that. Read Genesis. All right. But he just said they named the one calf that's up in the horse trailer up at the house, his name is Partner. So we have a new partner, okay? Most of the partners are sheep and we're stupid, but we at least have a calf that's a partner now. So, but the idea here, he says, the third one is we got to choose the right partners, okay? Do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Look at verse 8. For once you were in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases God. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything is exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes to the light. So he's saying here, here's the deal. You got to be careful who's your buddy. The word partner there doesn't mean, John says later in 1 John, let's say, he doesn't say you can't be in the world. We got to be in the world. We got to be salt in the world. It doesn't mean we ignore everybody who isn't a follower of Christ. He says, this is why you're here. But the word partner means fellowship. That means deep relationship. Now you say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Yeah, he did. He welcomed anybody. He was around the outcast. I'm just around the outcast. We have to be around the outcast because we at one time were the outcast. But at the same time, we have to be careful who we have fellowship with. And that's the word partner. Who are your best friends? Who are the people you take your cues in life for? Who are your mentors in marriage? Who are the people? That's one of the things that we wanted to do this time together is God is blessing us with a lot of people and that are our younger people with younger families are getting ready to start their family or whatever. But the idea that they have to be partners. I told a story this weekend, and I'll tell you that when Laura and I first started in ministry. When we first started, we were youth ministers at this church, and there was this Sunday school class, and it was all old people. I mean, they were in their 40s, 50s, 60s. They were ancient. How your time progresses, right? Now, many of them have died. Many of them would be in their 90s now. If there's any surviving, they're in their 80s. But at this time, 30 years ago, they were in their 50s and 60s, and as a 20-year-old, they look like they're in their 80s and 90s, right? Now they look pretty good. All right. So, but one of the things when we started in that church and I was youth minister, I was running around with the kids doing all that kind of stuff. But I knew there was this class called the Golden Ring class. And I thought, wow, Golden Ring class, they must be named that because the golden years, the Golden Girls was popular on TV, and all that. I thought, because it was all like older people. A few of them already had the walkers going and that type of stuff. And I thought, well, that's kind of cute, the Golden Ring class. Well, then as I was a minister there, I got to know some of the sweetest people. Then I asked them, I said, how did you guys get your name? Oh, they said, that goes back a long time ago. See, at one time, they all, kind of like we experienced this weekend, they all were married within a couple years of one another. And when they were at the church, and there was just no Sunday school class for them because all the other Sunday class were old people. So they said, well, we all got this new golden wedding band. Why don't we start our own Sunday school class and call it the Golden Ring class? And now, 50 years later, they were still in Sunday school class together. There was about 8 or 9 of couples that had been there their whole life, raised their kids together, bragged on the grandkids together, and did all this stuff. And I thought, what a beautiful thing, because they were partners with other Christians. They didn't just go to church together, they did life together. And what a testimony. And that's something that, you know, I know the way God has planted me and done me, and Laura and I have been in different places. You know, we've never had that. You know, our Golden Ring class will have to be like a yearly thing somewhere in the world, you know, because we know people, and that's awesome, but we never had that, and that is so important. And that's what this passage is talking about. Listen, all of us know it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian in grade school. It's hard to be a Christian in high school. It's hard to be a Christian in college. It's hard when you get out. It's hard when you get your kids. It's hard after the kids are in high school. Then you're just worried about, man, I don't know if I'm going to show my face at church after what my kid did Friday night. You know, whatever. And then your kids are, you know, their kids are the ones running around making noise in church, and those are your grandkids, and you're like, I thought I raised them better than that. You know, all this kind of stuff. So it is so important we understand the value of truly being partners in life, right? And he tells us that you got to choose carefully, because if you start choosing people that don't have the same values, it's going to be tough. If you don't have people to encourage you, you aren't going to make it. It is so important that we choose the right partners, okay? Just like in a business partner. You want to choose a guy that says, oh, I can't make it. You know, all these type of things. We got to understand the importance of choosing the right partners. Number four. Ready? This is probably huge for me. Number four, ready? Choose the right perspective. Listen to what he says here. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as the unwise, making the most of every opportunity. Listen to what it says. For the days are evil, the days are numbered. Here's a perspective for you. Ready? You want some great news that'll cheer you up? You're all going to die. Right? That's going to happen. And we do everything to try to disguise that. We do everything to try to deny that. We do everything we can try not to think about it. But the idea is, you are a mortal being. Unless Jesus comes back, you will die. And when we do that, it gives us perspective. Right? We have some perspective on things. He says right here, listen, the days are evil. You need to redeem them. It's about perspective. When we begin to think about, if we begin to think about what's going to happen after my life. I've used an illustration. I think I've used it here. I don't know if I have or not. It's actually an illustration I got from a guy named Francis Chan. You've probably heard of him. And he has this huge long rope, and he stretches it out. And if we take that rope and look at that, and we take the front part of that rope and we color it, maybe 2 inches of a, you know, 100-foot rope, we take that and we cover it red. That rope represents eternity. That rope represents your life, your existence. The red colored part of that, the end of that, represents your time on earth. Listen, if I had a rope that went from here all the way back to Noah and Andrew, all the way back there, and I made every decision about that whole, where are you going to spend most of the time? Not in the red. You're going to spend eternity in the rest of the rope. Unfortunately, many of us take this, and all our decisions here are about this section here. And all our fighting and all our worry and all our concerns and all our effort go into making this part the most important part. Where this part really isn't a big deal, is it? Right? Some of you that might have a little gray are losing hair, right? Life goes pretty quick. And the only thing you wish is, boy, I wish I knew a little bit of what I knew now. When I back then, I probably wouldn't have got worried about that. I probably spent a little more time on relationships. I'd probably spent a little bit more money on other people. Because you're saving it here, and maybe you're doing some great things here, but here's going to end. What's going to happen afterwards? That's perspective. And I think sometimes we really, really lose that because we don't think about it and we don't want to think about it. I don't like thinking about it. I know I've only got 40 years of good ministry left. Right? I used to say that and it meant something. It means a joke now. Because if I'm up here at 94, well, most of you probably won't be here. And I probably won't know what I'm saying. All right? That's where I'm really counting on God's grace. All right? So the idea, folks, is very important for us to have perspective. He says the days are evil. The days are short. We need to take advantage. And then the fifth one here. This is good. Ready? Number five, starting verse 17. You got to choose the right praise. You got to choose how you're going to celebrate. What do you do to celebrate? Think about what do you really celebrate in life? Listen to what he says. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart from the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to choose what you praise, worship. Worship means giving value to something, okay? So we have to understand, what do we give value to? How do you celebrate your life? What do you celebrate? He says here, listen, don't get carried away with just self-indulgence. Remember in everything to give praise to God. Remember to give thanksgiving to Him. So as we sum this up this morning, here's some choices you need to make. Ready? Choice number one, you need to choose the right path. You need to walk in love. You got to watch how you walk. That's why we're together. That's why the Word of God is so important for us, okay? Second, you got to choose the right parameters. You got to remember that God wants you to be a holy person. He wants you to be different. And being different means no hint of sexual immorality, no impurity, okay? And watch the greed. If I could say anything to us, the one that's the sneaky one is our greed, right? Greedy for attention, greedy for money, greedy for this, greedy for fame, greedy for whatever. We have to be careful, so we got to watch those parameters. Number three, watch your partners. You know, Psalms chapter 1, we did it in men's Bible school class. It says, do not walk, do not sit, and do not walk, do not stand, do not sit. Be careful who you're sitting around with. It's important that we walk with some people who don't know Jesus or they'll never know Him. That's why you're here. But remember, they cannot be your best friends. Hey, who is not married here? Raise your hand if you are not married. If you're not married, don't even date someone. Don't think about, Audrey, I'll just end it right there. You just don't date. Okay? That's period right there. All right? Yeah. Grandma's in on that one. All right? But listen, don't even think about dating someone who is not a believer in Christ. Right? How many married couples understand that? Right? Yeah, Ray and Anna are getting a kick out of that one. No reason you start showing up here. So anyway. All right. You know, it's church without having fun, brother. All right, so we got to understand the importance of that. The Bible says that's the limit on dating. The limit on dating is not race or age or anything like that. God says do not have anything to do. Do not be unequally yoked with unbeliever. All right? That's your life partner. And then your best friends, be careful, because they're going to influence you. They're going to pull you, or you're going to pull them. You got to make sure. So be careful who your partner is. That's why we use partners. It's pretty important. If your partner's here, we better have the same view of what we're about. Right? Important. And then the fourth one here, make sure perspective. Remember, life is short, eternity is a long time. Kind of make your decisions in lieu of that, and probably it will go well here. And even if it doesn't go well with here, big deal. You got eternity. So you had a rotten life, big deal when you're in front of the king, right? I mean, think about it. It's like high school. I remember when I was in high school, it was eternity. But, you know, I thought it was eternity. Best 7 years of my life. Okay, but, you know, that's old, but it's gold. All right, so, you know, but the idea, you think it's eternity and made a bunch of dumb decisions on people I don't even know today, okay? And did a lot of dumb things because I thought, oh, man, you know, it's gone. It's fleeting. It doesn't really matter, okay? And the same thing is true. You know, if you think about it, this life is just kind of like that bad year when you had the really hard teacher in seventh grade. It's going to be over, and you'll be okay. Listen, if things don't go well in this life, and we talked about that. Madison, you mentioned that. It's a great part of the seminar. Let's say that you are a wife that decides that you are going to respect your husband, and he never returns it with love. And your whole life you do that. One day you're going to stand before the king, and he's going to say, well done, I saw what you did. I saw despite not receiving the love due you, you still respected. Our husband, you have a wife that is disrespectful and you just choose, I'm going to love her anyway. I'm going to continue to love her unconditionally. God, one day you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, hey, well done. You know, I know that you didn't get the respect you deserved as a man in your life, but you know what? You chose to love anyway. And God sees that and will reward that. And everything you do in this life, that you suffer and you don't get the reward, you will be rewarded time and time and time again in eternity. That's perspective on things. And that helps you endure this. Because listen, if you're faithful to the end, he is going to say, well done. And none of this is going to matter. None of it's going to matter. It's so important that we get that. And then the last one here, be careful what you praise. Praise God. Give thanks. It says don't get carried away and celebrate the things of life. We're doing a wedding this year. The only thing I'm celebrating is I have a boy. Hallelujah. They have to pay. All right. Let's edit that out. But it's going to be fun to celebrate that. But in that, there's a bigger celebration. I thank God for who he is. And it says in everything, remember to praise God. By your lifestyle. Remember to give him thanks. That's why testimony is so important. That's why in my class we do the highs. To give God glory for what he's doing in your life. Don't forget what he's doing in your life. So that's a little bit. Here's the sermon in a nutshell. You have the power within you, especially with the Holy Spirit in you, to be able to make choices that will give you an awesome life. It isn't like it's thrown at you and you got to make lemonade. You have the power. And even when those things don't go the way you think, it's okay. Because it isn't that long. And Paul encourages the Ephesians with that. And I want to encourage you. And next week when we come back, we're going to hit where the rubber hits the road here with our relationships. And how we can make those things so incredible. I don't know if anyone noticed, and I'll just close with this idea. As you walked in, did anybody notice a sign above the door out there? All right. Anybody remember what it says? Uh-huh. What is it? Say it really loud. Yeah. Our mission is to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Then there's a big word. Period. That's it. The gospel we are proclaiming will transform your life, transform our community, transform our church by the power of the gospel. And that's the gospel. You have the right, you have the ability to choose to make those choices. So I'm going to pray. Then I think we have a great song to go out and stand. So let's stand up. Let's pray together. And I pray that we make the right choices so we will have the right life. Ready? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for how clear and how simple it is. Father, help us to stay on the path of love. Help us to choose right partners, to be in the right parameters, to be in the guidelines of what your will is, Father. To remember what our perspective is. And Father, to remember to praise you in all things. To know that you are seeing what we're doing. Father, help us as we choose to live for you that we will see those benefits in our life and certainly in the life to come. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.